Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 says this, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." This is the chapter that deals with the Hall of Fame, if you like, or rather the Hall of Faith. And it deals with individuals whom the Spirit of God has picked out to put on to record and to commemorate on the pages of Scripture. And included in this is the man that we'll be looking at this evening, the man called Jephthah. And without this commentary, without this statement here and this inclusion within the Hall of Faith, we might come to very different conclusions about the life of Jephthah. Let's turn back to Judges chapter 11, please. Judges chapter 11, and because we're looking at chapters 11 and 12 this evening, what I'd like to do is just read a bit, and we'll comment on it, and read a bit more, and gradually we'll move down the story, and we'll see what the Lord will instruct us from it this evening. We'll start at verse 1, although Stephen read these verses last week. "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valour, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said to him, 'Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman.' Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Toph. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him." And so in these first three verses of chapter 11 of the book of Judges, we have what might be called Jephthah's rejection. And Stephen dealt with these verses last week, and he drew our attention to the parallel with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who was of no reputation. And the Lord Jesus of whom they would say on one occasion, "We be not born of fornication." Meaning that there was perhaps that there was a question mark in their minds over the Lord Jesus. But as you come to these judges towards the end of the book, now the little judges, well, we call them little judges because not very much is written about them. So the likes of Tola and Jaya that we looked at last week, and there are three that we'll come on to at the end of chapter 12. But the main judges, so the likes of Jephthah and the likes of Samson, we find that there's a marked distinction in the judges between the judges that come at the beginning. For example, you can remember a man like Othniel. And Othniel is quite clearly a spiritual man. And you can see him, and you can see him with spiritual aspirations. And you can see he's the son-in-law of Caleb, and he's given Caleb's daughter Aksa to wife, and they're going and they're doing the Lord's battles. But you find as you come towards the end of the judges that the people are not given judges that are particularly spiritual, if you like, but they're given judges that they deserve. And so you remember that Fraser, when he was here the other week, put over Jephthah's life the abhorrency, if I remember rightly, the abhorrency of a harsh life. Now, as you go down the chapter, you can see that Jephthah is a harsh man. And you can see some of the characteristics of that coming out. And then with Samson, who comes after, you've got a tragedy of a wasted life. And you can see the kind of way, the kind of struggles that people like Jephthah and the people like, and a person like Samson would have. And really the Lord raises up judges that the people deserve. Judges that kind of reflect the downward spiral in the spiritual condition of his people in the period of the judges. And so this man's birth is questionable. And this man, when he grows up, is thrust out of his inheritance. And this man, when he flees, there are vain men that gather themselves to him. You remember that when David was kind of expelled by Saul, when David had to run away from Saul, that there were people that flocked to him. You could read about that in 1 Samuel 22 at the beginning, that David was in the cave of Adullam, and there came to him, and there came to him the distressed, and the debtors, and the downtrodden. And they came to David because they found in him someone who would shepherd them, someone who would look after them, someone who would succor them and help them and strengthen them, someone who would take up their cause. Not so with Jephthah. With Jephthah, the people that gather around him are called vain men or worthless men. These aren't the downtrodden. These are those that are out for what they can get. And really, it seems at the beginning of this story that Jephthah becomes a kind of a leader of a band of rebels, a band of brigands, who were exercising whatever authority or whatever they did in that particular area in the land of Tob. Verse 4. It came to pass, in process of time, that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why you come unto me now that you're in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. In these verses, if we've had at the beginning Jephthah's rejection, now we have Jephthah's return. And the circumstances that bring about it are such that the children of Ammon, who are over to the east, east of Gilead and east of the northern part of Israel on the other side of the Jordan, they come and they start making war against Israel. And suddenly things change. You notice that, don't you? That suddenly things change. That distress is upon the people of Gilead, and now they're looking for someone to rule, to rule over them, someone to be their chief, someone to go out and fight their battles for them. And suddenly they think of Jephthah, the man that they wouldn't have thought of before. I suppose if we're taking a spiritual lesson from that, we can think that it is in times of difficulty and distress that people start looking for someone to lead them. They're only really looking for a leader. They're only really looking for a leader who's like them, who's not going to help them to rise any higher spiritually than they are at the minute. They're looking for someone to be their head. They're looking for someone to be their captain. They're looking for someone to fight their battles. There's no indication, really, that there's any turning again to the Lord on the part of the children of Israel at this time. And I wonder why it was that they came to Jephthah. Was it because he was a mighty man of valour, as we find at the beginning of the chapter? Or was it because that he was maybe expendable? That it didn't really matter to them if he went out and perished in battle. But they wanted someone to go out, and they wanted someone to be in charge of them. You'll notice So there's no reticence about Jephthah to be chief. Remember Gideon and how he would say, I'm the least of my father's house, and my family's small in Manasseh, and we're just not very important. Why me, Lord? But you see, it's not at this point, it's not the Lord that's calling them. It's not the Lord that's calling him, it's the people. The people are looking for a quick fix to their problem. They're looking for someone to lead them. And there's no reticence on the part of Jephthah. You know, there is something to be said for humility, isn't there? There is something to be said for not being too eager to put yourself forward. And certainly not being too eager to take on a position of preeminence among the people. Because that's what Jephthah was doing. You can remember again, Gideon at the end of his life, after the victory against the Midianites, they came and they wanted to make him a king. And he says, no, I will not be king over you, the Lord is king. What is it that Jephthah should have said? I'm not your chief. I'm not your chief, the Lord is chief. The Lord will fight our battles for us. But he's ready to take a place of preeminence. And yet, he's not very sure that they'll keep their word. See, there's something in this passage and in this story about the importance of keeping promises and the importance of doing what we say we're going to do. And it's very important that we do, and we'll come on to that. Even though it was going to cost Jephthah dearly to do so, he was a man who was prepared to keep his promises, but he's not sure that they will keep theirs. They're coming to him saying, you come on, and if you go and you go out to fight our battles against the children of Ammon, and you'll be chief over us. And he says, yes, but if I win, and if I come home victorious, will I still be your chief? You see, he knew the people, didn't he? He knew the people. He knew quite well that they were very, very likely just to turn as quickly as that. That the present danger has gone and forget the man that had brought them the victory. There's a lesson there for us as well. For of course, if we are in trouble or we are in distress and we look to the Lord and we turn to the Lord to help us and to save us out of our trouble, what happens? What happens when the trouble passes? Do we still stick by the things that we've said? Do we still look to seek to make not a man like Jephthah and not anybody in the meeting in a position of preeminence, but the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus himself, in a position of preeminence, and realise our need of him, but realise that when the immediate danger has passed, that he should still be preeminent and he should still have the place of absolute authority and absolute lordship? Challenging, isn't it? Because we are like the children of Israel. As much as we say, well, if we'd been in those days, we wouldn't have been like that. And we like to think so, but we are just like them, really. And we are fickle. And we are changeable. And we do have ups and downs. And we do have fits and starts. And we do in particular times turn, but so quickly forget. And they finally say, the Lord be witness between us. Mind you, again, in terms of Hebrews 11, just notice The words, although he is quite willing and quite ready to be their head and be their leader, he does say, if the Lord deliver them before me. And the elders do say, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. And in verse 11, Jephthah does utter all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And so whatever Jephthah's flaws and whatever Jephthah's shortcomings, we do notice that there is a respect for the Lord. And there is an acknowledgement of the Lord and a realization that the battle is in the Lord's hands and that any victory that he might win is the Lord's victory. Let's move on. Verse 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? I want you to notice that. Notice how, what hast thou to do with me? Thou art come against me to fight in my land. Jephthah's talking like a king. Jephthah's talking like the one who's in absolute control. And of course, in one sense he is. They have made him head. But it's not his land. And they're not coming against him. They're coming against the Lord's land and the Lord's inheritance. And they're fighting against the people of God. Anyway, that's by the by. And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon, even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And here's the challenge. The children of Ammon come up and say, you're occupying land that isn't yours. You're occupying land that is ours. Give it back. And in answer, Jephthah gives them a history lesson. Actually, it's more than that. It's not just a history lesson. It's a Bible history lesson. Where is it that he gets it from? He gets it from the scriptures. Now, there's the thing. It's important that when the challenges come, and the world here, as portrayed by the sons of Ammon, by the children of Ammon, the world as it comes with different challenges to us. And the challenge here says is, this territory that you say that is yours, it's ours, give it back. And how do we answer? I was trying to think of an example, but it failed me. And I'm sure there are various different examples that we could think of how the world would seek to take away from us things that are ours in Christ and things that are ours as Christians. And how they would seek to say, actually, that's not yours, that's ours. Well, the answer is the scriptures, and it always is. But if the answer is the scriptures, it's important that we know the answers from the scriptures, isn't it? We can't give a scriptural answer if we don't know the scripture to start with. And so it's important to be acquainted with the Word of God. Actually, more than acquainted. It's important for the Word of God to dwell in us richly. So to become so part and parcel of our lives that when the challenges come, we've got the answer. And the Spirit of God can bring to us the answer to the challenge that is made. And so he gives them the answer, verse 14. Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon and said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast, but Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldst thou possess it. This is territory that the Lord has given us. When we came out of Egypt, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt by the Red Sea, they came by Edom, and the Lord didn't give them Edom. And they came by Moab, and the Lord didn't give them Moab. And they came by the border of Ammon, and the Lord didn't give them Ammon. But the Lord gave them the kingdom of Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And the Lord dispossessed them. Shouldst thou possess it? Wilt not thou, verse 24, possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So, whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now, art thou any better, anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. And so giving them a history lesson, giving a recounting of the history, gives the absolute right and the claim of the children of Israel to the territory that they're possessing, because it's by the divine possession of the Lord to give it them. The territory that we have in Christ. The things that we enjoy, the blessings that we enjoy in Christ are ours to possess, because the Lord has given them us to possess, and let's not let anyone take them away from us. Let's not let anyone dispossess us of the things that we have in Christ. So look, you've got your own God that you've chosen. Brackets, who can't actually deliver the people, who can't actually give you anything, but you go and possess the land that he gives you. Let the world go its own way. Let the world go for its own things and have its own possessions and have its own territory. But that territory and the territory of the Lord is different, and it doesn't mix. We need to remember that, actually. That the territory of the world is not our territory. And our territory is not the world's territory. Says Paul in Galatians chapter 6, he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The believer and the world and the world system and the things in the world are things that don't mix. Verse 28, howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then verses 29 to 31, we have Jephthah's vow, and we'll call it his rash vow, for it was. But there's something that we need to think about, because in verse 29 it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead, and from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. It says, if you... there's a number of things here. The first thing is that God doesn't need us to bargain with him for him to help us. He doesn't need us to say, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. That's not the way he works. He's a gracious father who willingly wants to give to his children. A simple, Lord, save me. A simple, Lord, help me. A simple, Lord, deliver me from my enemies is what's necessary, and the Lord answers and the Lord honours it. But you'll notice something else. Remember in Genesis when Jacob is fleeing home and he comes to Bethel and he spends the night and he takes one of the stones for his pillow and he sees this vision of the ladder, remember, between the stairway between earth and heaven, and he sees the Lord at the top of it. And the next morning he makes this vow to the Lord: if the Lord will take me and bring me back in peace, then I'll give whatever. Well, that's not what he says. He does say, of everything that I have, I'll give a tenth. But that's not the first thing. Then the Lord will be my God. And you see, that's it. You see, the Lord wants us before he ever wants either what we can do or what we have. Give me thy heart, is what he says. Give me thy heart. If the Lord will, and this would have been so much greater a vow. If the Lord will take me and will deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then I will serve him. And he will be my God. And it falls a little bit short. And it is a little bit rash, and it's not thought through, is it? He never dreams that he's going to be tested on that in the way that he actually is tested on it. Whatever comes forth at the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. It's important not to make rash vows, you know. Rash promises. Especially not promises to the Lord, because the Lord expects us to honour our promises. And he certainly expects us to honour our vows. You know, it is tempting at times, particularly in times of difficulty, to make something. And if you get me through this, then I will. But you see, the Lord expects the "then I will" to actually happen. It's better not to promise at all, says the scripture, than to promise and not keep. The importance of keeping promises, the importance of paying our vows. And Jephthah, for all his faults, is someone who recognised that, and we'll come on to that just now. For in verses 32 to 40, to the end of the chapter, we have Jephthah's regrets. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, or a place called Abel Keramim, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dancers, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. And so we come to what is a controversial passage. And the controversy of this passage It comes in whether we understand that Jephthah offered up his daughter as a burnt offering, which some people think, or whether it is that he offered her up to the Lord and she was singly and wholly devoted to the Lord for the rest of her life, so that she didn't have a husband and she didn't enjoy the natural relations and she had no offspring as a result. Now, down through the years, perhaps the first has been the majority view. And perhaps this would come to a little to Fraser's title, The Abhorrency of a Harsh Life. But I just wonder. And I don't really believe that. You see, for all his faults, when Jephthah vows his vow, it's when the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. I want to suggest that when we're under the control of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord will not let us vow something that is an abomination to the Lord. For human sacrifice is an abomination. And it is throughout. Child sacrifice, as was practiced at certain times in Israel, in their idolatrous state, was an abomination to the Lord. And it was one of the reasons why they went into captivity. I don't believe for one minute that the Spirit of God, if Jephthah had done something like that, that the Spirit of God would take him up in Hebrews chapter 11 and parade him before us as a man of faith, if he'd been guilty of doing this. Because you have to realize as well that the Lord knew exactly who it was that would come out first, out of the house. And the Lord permits Jephthah's daughter to come out for this reason, that this vow that Jephthah had made was going to cost him absolutely everything. Now, of course, if he sacrificed her, it would cost him absolutely everything, but I don't believe that. I believe that it cost him in a big way. See, as he comes, she comes out with timbrels and with dancers, and that's to be expected, isn't it? She comes out, and she comes with great celebration, and what should have been a great celebration was turned into absolute regret. But Jephthah does fulfill his vow. Notice what it says about her. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Jephthah's daughter was Jephthah's only chance of having an offspring. Jephthah's daughter was Jephthah's only chance of having family to continue the inheritance. And in the scriptures, and particularly in the Old Testament, in the children of Israel, the inheritance was so vitally important for the family. And the Lord brings her out on purpose, I judge. And the Lord brings her out to test Jephthah, and to test the strength of Jephthah's resolve, and to test whether Jephthah is going to keep the promise that he's made, even though it's going to cost him, that his family is going to die out after him and after his daughter dies. And he says, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low." Mind you, I judge that was something that needed to happen as far as Jephthah was concerned. Remember, here was the one who was prepared to be the chief. Here was the one who was prepared to exalt her, to be exalted. And the Lord says, "No, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to make you realize just what it costs and just how dependent you actually are on me. And I want you to realize that what you have in me is more than offspring. and more than inheritance, and more than something earthly. Mind you, it's a lesson that we all do well to learn, isn't it? That the Lord is more. He's more than anything that we could possibly have. It says, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I love that, actually. That just says something about the man. That's one of the reasons I reckon that he's there in Hebrews 11. He's opened his mouth to the Lord. He says, I cannot go back. I'm not going to go back on it. And see her willingness to go through with it. Oh, she says, let me go on the mountains and bewail my virginity. Why is she doing that? Why is she not bewailing the fact that her life is coming to an end, if that was the case? No, she's bewailing her virginity because, for that very reason, that she'll never have children. And that she'll never be able to give her father, to keep her father's name going and keep her father's name alive in Israel. And so they went away for two months. They bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And she came back. And he did with her according to his vow. Now, one of the reasons that I believe this is found in Exodus chapter 13. Now, in Exodus chapter 13, it's the giving of the law in relation to the firstborn. So the one that opens, that starts the family, the firstborn is the Lord's and is to be offered to the Lord. But you see, the firstborn is not just of clean beasts that can be sacrificed, but it's of unclean beasts that can't. And so if it's the firstborn of an ass, he says, you'll redeem it with a lamb. You'll offer a lamb in its place. You're not going to offer a donkey that's an unclean beast, but you'll offer a lamb in its place. And if you're not going to redeem it, you break its neck. And the firstborn of people, the firstborn of men and women, you to redeem as well. And so there was provision made in the law that sacrifices that were not permissible, sacrifices that were not acceptable, would not be offered. And I judge that what it says there at the end of verse 39, and she knew no man, is very pertinent. She had a life of singleness for the rest of her life. It's custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament. Well, that word's interesting. It only appears twice in your Bible. The first time it appears, and the only other time it appears, in Judges chapter 5. And in Judges chapter 5, it's talking about rehearsing the victories. They shall rehearse, verse 11, the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. And so there's the idea of celebrating, and there's the idea of recounting. There's not the idea of lament about it. And so if we come away from the idea of lament, and we come away to the idea of this is something to be celebrated, this great sacrifice that Jephthah made on behalf of the people in fulfillment of his vow, in fulfillment of his promise to the Lord, is something to be recounted and remembered. Otherwise, it would be something to be written out of history, if we possibly could. Anyway, coming to chapter 12. We've not got very long to do chapter 12, but thankfully, chapter 12 isn't a very long chapter. We'll read the first 7 verses. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We'll burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan, the fords of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then said they unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Judah and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. The men of Ephraim come then. The men of Ephraim always come. They came to Gideon after Gideon's victory. And the men of Ephraim are those who are all talk and no action. You'll see it in Joshua. They come to Joshua and says, look, our inheritance is too small for us. We've got the woods, and we've got the enemy in the valley, and we're a great people. We need a nice inheritance. And he says, look, if you're a great people, go and do battle and go and cut down the wood. Go and fight and go and work. But you see, they were all talk and no action. And they came to Gideon after the victory of Midian. And he said, you see, they're the kind of people that want no part in the battle but want all the spoils afterwards. And they want the enjoyment of the victory without going through the battle. Now, it's important not to be like that, isn't it? It's important to put our necks into the work and to put our necks on the line for the cause of Christ. And we can't expect the spoils of victory if we don't go through the go through the battle itself. But you remember that when they came to Gideon, Gideon spoke to them softly. And the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And he sought to appease them, and he sought to exercise diplomacy, and he just sought to try and bring them down and calm them down. Not so Jephthah. Jephthah sticks up for his rights. Jephthah strives. And he'd obviously never read Paul. Well, obviously, because it was a long time before him. But Paul says the servant of God must not strive, but be gentle. Easy to be entreated. And the servant of God shouldn't be harsh. When there are those that are coming complaining, and when there are those that are coming and trying to get in on things that they have no right to, and a soft answer turns away wrath. What he says is perfectly right. What he says is perfectly accurate. But it just makes things worse. You know, we do have to be careful about standing up for our rights. We have to make the distinction between standing for the truth of God, which we should do without compromise, and standing up for our rights. When someone else pushes in front of us, when someone puts our noses out of joint, when someone is just trying to get something that we believe is our right. And the scripture would teach us that let your yieldingness be visible to all. And the Lord's looking for a humble and a quiet and a submissive and a meek spirit. You say, I'm not a doormat. Well, the Lord Jesus says, if someone hits you on one cheek, offer them the other one. Someone makes you go 1 mile, go with them two. Someone takes your coat, offer them your cloak as well. See, we're not here to stand up for our own rights. We're not here to fight our own corner. The Lord will fight our corner for us. We don't need to. We don't need to. But Jephthah does that. He stands up and he fights his own corner. And the result of it is that there's 42,000 Ephraimites dead. It brings division. It brings destruction. It brings death. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. You know, there's a significance in that. For six in the Bible is the number of man. It's the number that falls short of seven, the perfect number. And there are many flaws in Jephthah. There are some admirable qualities that hopefully we've brought out tonight. But there's many flaws. And he judged Israel 6 years and he died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. It doesn't say after his death that the children of Israel went to whoring after the idols of the land. You know, I don't believe they ever left them. The Lord had delivered his people, but he delivered his people despite them. And he raised them up a judge that was suited and fitted, a judge that they deserved, rather than a judge that would lift them up spiritually. Let's look for leaders who will lift us up spiritually and not just make us comfortable with mediocrity and make us comfortable with the way that we are. But will those that will raise us spiritually and raise us to greater heights to bring greater glory and honour to God. Finally, and I don't really want to make any comment about these judges. I'm sure there's plenty that we could say, but time has gone. But we'll read them. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem. You'll notice, just before we read it, that one is associated with a place, and one is associated with a tribe, as a Zebulunite, and one is associated with a family. He's the son of Hillel, a Perathonite. After him, Ibzan, verse 8, of Bethlehem judged Israel, and he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem, the house of bread. And he judges Israel, and he has great offspring. What a contrast with Jephthah. 30 sons, 30 daughters, and he brings in, and he takes, and his name is spread abroad, and his family is spread abroad, and he's fruitful in his family, fruitful for God. He judged Israel, and he died and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Aijalon in the country of Zebulun. We don't really know anything about him. His name, according to Mr. Newbery in the margin, means a magnificent oak. It's an oak tree. And an oak tree is something that grows up big and strong. And here's someone who rose to the challenge. Rose and took his responsibility. The number 10 in the Bible is the number of responsibility. Remember, there are 10 commandments that we're responsible before God to keep. We've got 10 digits on our hands. I won't call them 10 fingers because someone will pick me up afterwards. 10 digits on our hands and 10 toes on our feet. And the responsibility for what we do with our hands and where we go with our feet, it's the number of responsibility. And he rose to the challenge and he rose to his responsibility and he judged Israel 10 years. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews or grandsons that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites. And here's someone, and they're riding on ass colts. And there was someone else who rode on an ass colt, wasn't there? On an ass colt that had never been ridden before. And as he rides into Jerusalem, there's Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And here they were looking for a new beginning. And here they were looking for a new dawn. And here they were looking for a saviour. And number 8 is the answer, is the number of new beginning. The 8th day, beginning of a new week, after a week has gone, a fresh beginning, a fresh start. And here they are, and they've got positions of prominence among the people, and they're held in honour among the people. An ass colt, it was the thing to ride in those days. You didn't ride on a white horse, you rode on a donkey. And to ride on a donkey was a position of honour and a position of authority. And just as we finish, that's the Lord Jesus, the one who rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. The one who rode in humility. But the one who's been exalted to the very highest place. He's the one who should be chief. He's the one who is consistent. He's the one who's fruitful. He's the one who brings that new beginning. And may the Lord increase our appreciation of him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this evening. We thank you, Father, for the lessons that we can learn from thy word. We think, Father, of these judges, and we think, Father, somehow, sometimes that they puzzle us, and that their stories just cause us difficulties as we try to work out just the lessons that thou wouldst have us to learn from. And Father, we pray that that we might have been instructed from thy word this evening. And we pray, Father, that we might be encouraged to higher things, that we might be encouraged, our Father, to keep the Lord in focus, and to keep the Lord Jesus in the position that he deserves, and he alone. For he alone is preeminent, and he's the only one, our Father, who is worthy of our praise, of our adoration, of our worship. Now, Father, we do pray that thou wilt just impress the truth of thy word upon us. And we pray, Father, that we might have been blessed as a result of it being here this evening. And so, our Father, we just look to thee for thy blessing now as we go home. Take us to our homes in safety, we ask thee. We commit ourselves into thy hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.